We have a good number again this evening. We want to again express our appreciation for all who are here tonight, and that is especially so with regard to those who are visiting with us. You are our honored guests. We appreciate and are encouraged by your presence. This evening in our lesson, I want to spend a few moments talking about the text of Deuteronomy chapter 7, introduce a couple of thoughts from that, and we'll have the text up on the board in a moment, but you may want to be turning in your Old Testaments if you would like to follow along there. And we're going to be talking about the fact that God chose the Jews to be his special people and why it was that he did so and what their reaction to that choosing was, what it should have been. And there are some applications, I think, that we can take from an understanding of those things that will be helpful to us as we contemplate our own standing with God. I want to begin by noting that the book of Deuteronomy opens with some instructions and admonitions that Moses was giving to the people of Israel. And the occasion of this was as they were to begin inhabiting the land. And so the generation that had rebelled against God and refused to enter into the land of Canaan had passed, save for Joshua and Caleb. And now the promise that God had promised them, that he would give them a land that was flowing with milk and honey, was about to be delivered to them. So Moses, as almost his last address, his valedictory address to them, and it spans a number of chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, he gives certain admonitions and certain instructions to the people of Israel. He reviewed all of the interaction of God, the interaction that he had from the time in which they were in the land of Egypt, as well as their exodus from that land, and their wandering in the wilderness, the provision and protection that he had afforded them, and indicated that at this particular point in time, as they entered into the land of Canaan, they would be entering into a land to subdue and conquer it that was populated with very ungodly peoples. And these groups of individuals that inhabited this land, God had removed his protection from them because of the sin that was present among them. They were wholly ungodly. Time had been given to them by God in his long suffering to change in their standing with him. But they had persisted in their ungodliness, and it was time for them to wholly conquer this people. In fact, the language indicates that they were not only to conquer them, but to utterly destroy them. That God had chosen them as a people, the Jews as a people, and he had rejected these other nations because of their ungodliness. And so they were to utterly conquer and take the land and destroy the people of that land. Now, I want you to notice, picking up again in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6 through 8, the words which Moses proclaimed to the people on this particular occasion. He said, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure among all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Now, there is one aspect of this that is not central to our study that I do want to address very quickly with regard to the reasons why God chose the people and sanctified them or set apart them as a people above all other peoples. And that's found in the latter part of verse 8, that he did this to keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. And of course, we are familiar, going back to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, with the promise that was first given to Abraham and then to his descendants, that he would give them that land flowing with milk and honey, that he would make of them a great nation, and that from them all nations of the earth would be blessed. From the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so this was a promise that had been given by God early on, and one that, because he is God, in the and the stating of the promise and the promise itself, there is assurance that that promise would indeed be kept. But you'll notice again, as verse 6 indicates and is found in the highlighted section of our text, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. So this was a choosing. There is a term that we commonly hear religiously today that is in actuality what this phrase means, and that is the concept of election. And you hear that quite often, and it is sometimes misconstrued by religious people today, the nature and extent of God's election and who are the elect of God. Well, in this particular passage, we find that the ones who were elected or chosen by God were the children of Israel. In a very parallel text found in Exodus, the 19th chapter and verses 5 and 6. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, the language is as this. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, the reason why I wanted to bring that particular text of Scripture in with the text of Deuteronomy chapter 7 is so that you'll note the conditional nature of their standing before God. He says here again in verse 5, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me." And so we need to recognize that the Jews' standing with God was always dependent upon their being obedient to his will, to their heeding his voice. And there were times that God removed his protection from them, just as he did with the ungodly people that are mentioned there in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter of the land of Canaan. And that was because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion. So their standing with God was conditional. The promise that they would be that special people was something that was not only because of his love for them, not only because of their obedience to him, but also because of a promise that he had made to the fathers, to Abraham, and to the fathers or patriarchs of this people. And the purpose of that was to accomplish the redemption of man. So we want to enlarge our thoughts in regard to this concept of choosing and make the point that the same expressions that are used here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, that God has chosen you to be a special people to him or for himself, and later on in that text, the first part of verse 8, that the Lord loves you, those same kinds of expressions are used, parallel expressions are used for Christians under the new covenant. Let me give you a couple of verses which establish this truth. First of all, you'll note in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 of the text. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, you'll notice some very similar language that is being used. The context here, now Peter is talking about Christians, those who have a relationship with God, not because they are born of Abraham or Abraham's physical descendants, but because of the fact that they have been born again, born of the water and of the Spirit, as John chapter 3 indicates. Concerning those individuals, he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." The word holy nation is used in Exodus 19. It is used here as well. And notice again that idea of a special people. Now, there was purpose in this, as indicated in the latter part of the text. "You were chosen in this regard, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." But notice concerning these individuals, very much like the Jewish people at some point in time, prior to the special choosing that God had given to them, they were not once not a people, but now are the people of God. There was a point in time with regard to the Jews where God chose them out of all the rest of the world to be special. And there is indeed a time where God would choose us out of the world in general to be special, to be holy, and by the way, for a holy purpose. As Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, with regard to the redemptive work of Christ. We are told that he died on the cross at Calvary, that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. The concept of redemption is to be bought back with a price, that he might purify for himself, again, that phrase, his own special people, and again, the purpose, zealous for good works. Now, both of these things are important for us as we consider a few applications in our lesson this evening. First of all, God's special choosing and why it is that God chose us, but what our response to that choosing should be. So let us consider that just as the Jews were the chosen people of God, those who obey the call of the gospel today come into fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, and as such can rightly be called the people of God in a very special, in a very peculiar or unique sense under that new covenant. And so there are some very real parallels that we can draw between the Jews and between those who are today spiritual Israel, having reference to the children of God through Christ Jesus. Now, we want to just spend a few moments talking about this. Again, some applications I would like to make. As we consider the Jews as God's chosen people, I want you to remember that for sure, and this was so previous to the first century, but sure during the time of Christ, that there had arisen among the Jewish people a sense of entitlement and pride as a result of their position as the sanctified, those who had been called out as a special nation before God. And they were very prideful with regard to the heritage that they enjoyed. In fact, they considered that privilege to be almost a right. It is an aspect of their ancestry. Because our father is Abraham, then we have this special place. And you may remember, and it's something that is very, very clear in all of the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you look at the interaction between the Jews and the Gentiles, that the Jews did indeed consider themselves as superior to the Gentile. Now, there wasn't any reason for that other than the fact that they made their appeal based upon the relationship they had with God as a result of the promise that had been given to their father Abraham and was fulfilled, the promise that was fulfilled by God. But I want you to notice the attitude. It's found a number of times in Scripture. One example of this is Matthew chapter 3. I want you to notice in verses 7 through 9 of that text, this occasion was the preaching of John the Baptist. And so we have that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the people, and they truly had a problem with pride and haughtiness. We talked about that a little bit this morning in our sermon. But they had come out to the Jordan River where John was baptizing. And when he saw them, we are told that John said to the Sadducees and Pharisees coming to his baptism, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Now, you can say, well, this is just an accusation that John was making about the Pharisees and Sadducees. But as you go again throughout the gospel narratives, it is obvious that that accusation was a valid accusation because they were very much prideful of the fact that they were Jews and prideful of the fact that they were children of Abraham. They had Abraham as their father. But I want you to notice that John on this particular occasion is very strong in his denunciation of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He called them names in this severe rebuke. He called them a brood of vipers and told them that they were in need of escaping the wrath which was to come, and basically insinuated that the claims that they may make of having a special or peculiar relationship with God based upon their heritage, that was not legitimate. It was not, never had it been, that any individual could stand before God and consider himself justified in the sight of God solely because of the fact that Abraham was his ancestor. Abraham was a patriarch. Of Abraham's blood flowed through his veins. That was never the case. God accepted only those who were obedient to him. And so any individual at this time that considered himself to be special, considered himself to be superior because he was a physical Jew, because Abraham was his patriarch. Well, he was wrong in thinking that way. That's not what this call to be a holy people, not what this special relationship that God had with Israel had to do with. Nothing at all like that. What they had in fact done is forgotten the reason why they had been established as a people. And you'll remember again back to Genesis chapter 12, when those promises were offered, first of all, again, that they would receive a land. Secondly, that through the seed, having reference to Isaac, the one who was the child of promise, they would become a great nation. And there you have that direct physical lineage. But in verse 3 of the text, Genesis chapter 12, he says, I will bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so this is, in a very capsulized form, a statement concerning the reason why the nation of Israel came into existence in the first place. Why was it that God separated Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to do something special through you? But you see, you understand that this special nation that came about was in preparation for the special one through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, that had its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who was the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Isaac. This individual, Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, is the one through whom all nations of the earth indeed are blessed. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29 tells us, again under this new covenant, that we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is not merely the Jew, but the Gentile as well, who receives his standing with God through Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, he says, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we've talked about this parallel with regard to the Jews as God's chosen people, and now the Christian who is God's chosen individual. But I want you to note in the latter part of that, in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, he indicates that now under this new covenant, because of what was accomplished in Christ Jesus, the individual who could rightly say, and by the way, the sole individual who could rightly say that his heritage and his standing with God is through Abraham, is the child of God, the Christian. No longer is it the physical seed that is heir. Now it is the spiritual seed of Abraham. Any one of us, it doesn't matter what our physical lineage might be, it doesn't matter what blood may flow through our veins, it is as a result of the relationship we sustain with Jesus Christ and God through his son Jesus Christ that we can rightly say, I am a child of Abraham. And as such, I am the heir of promise. I am one of the holy nation. I am one of God's special people. And of course, in Paul's epistle to the Romans, as we have been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class, our adult class, we've emphasized this quite often, that since we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, the Jew did not have the right to look at the Gentile and consider himself superior, or to stand before God and say, God, I have earned or merited my standing with you based upon where I come from, based upon the law that I have kept. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all are equally in need of God's mercy, and no man has the right to call himself Abraham's seed unless he is Christ's. And so there is the change with regard to that covenant. But we talked about, and that's the first point on this particular slide, that many Jews, as a result of that standing, they became prideful and became arrogant and considered themselves superior to others. The question that I want you to consider is that possible that we would be the same today? That because we have embraced Christ and as a result of that become one of the chosen of God, we are a part of that holy nation. We are part of that royal priesthood, that we could have and exhibit the same type of arrogance that was had by and exhibited by the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day. Because if that is the case, and I would submit to you that it is very much possible and has been exhibited such arrogance on the part of many Christians in the past and perhaps in the present, that we are in the same boat as the Jews if we so do. We need to be careful not to become arrogant. We need to recognize that it is only but for the mercy of God that we have received those blessings. And it is not because of any superiority on our part. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you are a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you are a slave or a freed man. What is significant, the only thing that matters, is if you have received the gift of God that is accomplished as one becomes obedient to the gospel of our Lord. Mercy is what brings us salvation, and no man has the right to arrogance just because of that very reason. So getting back to that text there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and looking at that particular text, I want to note, again, the text began in verse 6 and going down through verse 8. I want to go back to the reasons why God chose them. And I want you to notice, first of all, the statement made in verse 7 of the text. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Now this is one way simply to indicate that he didn't choose them based upon any merit on their part. And this in and of itself is sufficient reason to destroy the arguments that any would raise up based upon the false pride that they have. Look at us, look at who we are, look at how special we are, and that's why God chose us. And you might think that that is the case. Let's just consider as an illustration, as a parallel, choices that are made by children when they are choosing teams for a particular schoolyard endeavor. And you have the individual who is the first chosen, and you have the individual who is the one who is chosen last of all. And typically the reason why the first one is chosen is because they are gifted in some way. If we're going to have a baseball game, you want the one who can hit the ball the farthest. You have the one who can throw the ball the hardest or catch the ball the best. If it is the first one is chosen for another competition, you do so because of the skills that they have in that competition. So in that case, it may be that a choice is made based upon merit because someone is special. There is something that is significant about them. But you realize that that is not always the case. One of the interesting things that you see on social media are the feel-good stories of the day, where you have, a trainer on a football team. He may be physically handicapped in some way, but in the last game, he's allowed to get into the game and wear the pads a single time, and the team hands the ball off to him, and they all block for him, and the opposing team allows that young man to go and to score the only touchdown he'll ever score in his life, and everybody cheers. And why is it? It's not because of any special talent that individual had. It is because they loved him, because they had a love for him, a care and a concern for them. And so the choosing of that individual wasn't because of anything that he had accomplished or done, but simply because of the affection that they had toward that individual. That's exactly what Jehovah God is saying in this particular text. I chose you, you Jews, and I didn't choose you because you were the most numerous, because you were the most powerful, and because of any significance with regard to you as a people. In fact, just the opposite. The Jews, and they have always been this way as a people, are the fewest of the peoples. They have always been a vulnerable people. They have always been a persecuted people. You were the least of all the peoples. I want you to notice in parallel that Christians too are not chosen because of any merit on our part, anything that is intrinsically special about us. Just as he said the Jews were the fewest of the peoples, it can be said in each and every one of us that there is nothing that is worthy that is in us that would cause God to choose us. He chose us because of love. When you see the description given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11, he said, "Remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. You are without Christ. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world." There was absolutely nothing meritorious about them. that would lead God to choose them. But he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, you've been brought near. God chose you. Now, why did God choose us? Well, God chose us because he loves us. Notice verse 8 again. Excuse me, I went ahead. Didn't intend to. Let me get back to that that slide. Okay, so in verse 8 of that text, in the text of Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, it is because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore by your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, I want you to notice again a parallel. He did this because he loves you, the Jews. And with regard to us as Christians as well, in Romans chapter 5, for example, in verses 8 and 9 of the text, we are told that God demonstrates what? His own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so what is the lesson that we learn from this? Well, just as the Jew had no leg to stand on if he were to consider himself superior to others, neither do we. And I think it is very easy for us as men to forget our dependence upon God. And sometimes we look at what is accomplished, even in the Lord's church, and we see growth that happens, and we heap praise upon the product of God's mercy, which is indeed the church, instead of praising the God who made that church possible and recognizing that all that we are and all that we have is because of him. We are God's creatures. He loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his son to die for our sins. That's why the text of John chapter 3 and verse 16 can rightly be called the gospel in microcosm. It is the foundation of his relationship with us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as a result of that, we have absolutely no reason to be prideful if indeed we have a relationship with God. Instead, rather than being haughty and prideful, considering ourselves better than others, what should our response be? We've already made an allusion to that, but by way of conclusion, I would like to bring your minds back to that truth. We need to always remember that God chose us as his people for a very specific purpose. That purpose was to bring glory to him. Bring glory to Jesus Christ as Lord so that other individuals might be aware of his preeminence, be aware of his sovereignty, his lordship. And as a result of that, they submit themselves to his will, to the salvation of their soul. Our purpose as we live on this earth is to save ourselves by submitting ourselves to Christ and to save those who hear us. I'd like to remind you of the text of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul indicating very clearly that there is no place for pride among us. Instead, we need to recognize that we have failings, that we are mere sinners, and have the same attitude that Saul, who called himself chief among sinners and became the Apostle Paul as he became obedient to the heavenly vision, what he had to say about himself and his purpose as he proclaimed the gospel message. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You talk about sinners, who's the greatest of sinners? Paul said, look at me. I am the greatest, but I have been saved by the grace of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. However, verse 16, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I would like to remind you of Paul's attitude from the point in time when he became a child of God, as he recognized that now he truly was the seed of Abraham. That where before, though he had that right as the tribe of Benjamin, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, to say, look at me, I am the physical descendant of Abraham. Because he was an insolent man, an unbeliever, he did not have that standing with God. He came to that understanding now. Now, I'm a child of God. I've been born again. I've become obedient to that heavenly vision. I've become obedient to the gospel message. As a result of that, I am saved. Now, am I going to be arrogant? Now, am I going to be an insolent individual? No, not at all. Romans 1 in chapter 1 in verses 15 and 16, he says, now, as much as is in me, I am ready to share the gospel or preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. That was the attitude of Paul. Not superiority, but rather a recognition of just how great that gift was and his response to the gift as he acknowledged God's love for him and recognized that God had that same love for all of mankind, is to do the works that God created him to do, to labor in the vineyard, to do his part as a member of the body, to proclaim the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was so zealous to do that very thing. Brethren, that is the attitude that we ought to have as well. There is no place for pride. Yes, if we are children of his, we are the redeemed. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's own special people. But it's not because of anything that we've accomplished or done. It's not because of any merit, any talent, any specialness on our part. It is wholly and entirely what has been done for us as Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And so as we acknowledge that, we pray that others will become in every point like as we are. You remember Paul saying that? He was in prison, and as he spoke to those who were responsible for his incarceration, he said, I wish that you would come in every point like as I am, except for being in prison, except for these chains. But even those individuals who had treated him so wrongfully, he said, I want you to be saved. I want you to become a Christian just as I am a Christian. No need to feel superior. Instead, the responsibility that we have is to recognize how fortunate we are to have received the gift of grace from God and to do the very best that we can to share the gospel message to others that they might receive the self-same gift that is ours. So as we offer our invitation this evening, we want to acknowledge, again, as stated in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that God loves the world. That he sent his son Jesus, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul asked that question, how will they believe if they have not heard, and how will they hear if there's not a preacher? And so it is our responsibility, those of us who are among the redeemed, to share the gospel message to the lost, that their soul might be saved as well. Now, if you're here this evening and not a child of God, you need to recognize that your standing in eternity is wholly dependent upon whether or not you will receive that gift of grace. There are certain parameters, certain requirements that God has placed upon you. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 36 and 37, as the Jews on Pentecost said, men and brethren, what must we do? Those who believed on that occasion were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. If you do that this evening, then you can receive the gift of God. And it's not because of who you are, not because of any merit, not anything special that you are or anything special that you've done. It is because of the fact that God loved us and he sent his son to this earth. If you will respond to that gospel message, your soul can be saved today. We offer that opportunity to you tonight. If we can assist you or any other to answer the invitation call, we ask that you come and you do so now while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.